We just love you and we worship and adore you, Lord. Oh, how wonderful you are. How wonderful you are. Jesus, you are the Son of God. You are divine. Lord, we worship you because you are the Creator. We are the dust of the ground. And we ascribe greatness to your name, Lord. We thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. We praise your holy name. Hallelujah. You are so wonderful. Lord, we just praise you. And we pray tonight, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will be moving in each life that is here, Lord. We would not presume, Lord, to do anything apart from your Holy Spirit. Oh, we just praise you, Lord, and pray that your life will be in each one, Lord. Those that need healing will be healed. Those that need wisdom will be instructed. And those that need encouragement will be emboldened and given courage, Lord. Oh, you are the one, Jesus. We pray you'll walk through these aisles. And lay your nail-scarred hands on each life, Lord, that we will be different from having been here, that we may live in Christ and walk in Christ. Oh, be all in all to us, Jesus. We commit all things into your hands. In your wonderful name we pray. And everyone said, Amen. We'll turn to Isaiah chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 through 6. Here we go. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, We will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem, shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud by night and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. Now, whenever you see the expression, in that day, and verse 1, in that day, that's the day of the Lord. When I'm writing, I always capitalize the D. And that is the day that we are entering into now, is the day of the Lord. It's not here in its fullness. The fullest manifestation will be the parousia, the appearing of Christ and his saints with his holy angels. But obviously for anything as monumental as the coming of the Lord, there has to be preparatory work. And we are in that work now. We are in the preparatory work for the day of the Lord, in that day. And the characteristic of that day, one of the characteristics of the beginning of the day of the Lord, which we are in now, will be this division of God's people. There is coming a shaking. And everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And everything that is not in Christ and of Christ will lose its security and its stability. And it will be tossed about like so much wood, hay, and stubble. Brother Dow was alluding to that a bit tonight. Say, why do these things come on Christians? They come on us for a reason. Of course, everyone in the world suffers tribulation. In the world you shall have tribulation. So it's not surprising that older people get sick and die. I mean, this is, of course, our hearts go out to them, but we don't want to get super spiritual or mysterious about what's happening. Nonetheless, given that, given the random and unexpected things that happen to people, it is true nevertheless that every one of us shall be tried and chastened to the point that we will be surprised that God would permit such a thing. This is nothing to be anxious about, and it's nothing to be surprised or dismayed about. It is working a good purpose. The bride must be without spot or wrinkle. And the spots and wrinkles are not only imperfections within our nature, they are also people within the church who shall be separated out. They are spots, it says in 2 Peter. They are spots. And the Lord wants His church cleansed. As it is written, make straight the way of the Lord. He that is holy, let him be holy. He that is filthy, let him be filthy. And this work must be done before Jesus comes. And we see that here. In that day, seven women shall take hold of one man. Now, in these seven women, we see religion, including the Christian religion, of people who are what I call the spiritual singles club. They are the spiritual singles club. They are not married to Jesus. They are not married to Moses. They are not married to anything. They are the spiritual singles club. Now, I'm not talking about singles clubs and churches, whatever. I'm talking about the spiritual singles club. And the spiritual singles club is in for a rough time. They want to have Jesus' name, but they want to eat their own food. And they want to wear their own clothes. We're running into that today as the Lord is restoring the message of holiness and of fighting the good fight of faith, of cross-carrying obedience. And God's people are saying, we won't have it. It's negative. God is not going to allow His people to suffer. And we simply will not bear with it. We will not put up with it. It's not necessary, and we will not have it. What God's people want to do is eat their own food. See, they're not. God's Word always, if you study your Bible from Genesis to Revelation, God's Word always has been a fire to His people. Is not my Word as a fire and as a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? It's not a pleasant song. It's not a tune that we can hear and sing melodiously while we go about and do our business. It is something that is always getting in and causing consternation and tearing down and building up and changing. If it's God's Word, it's always coming in and putting you on your mettle. It's always disturbing and uprooting and recreating and changing if it's God's Word. So we will have in the end time this one group, the singles club, and they want to wear their own clothes. That is, they wish their behavior to be as they approve and not necessarily as God approves. They want to eat their own food and wear their own clothes. They are not married to Jesus. They are not married to Jesus. In name only. In name only. So today we have probably, saints, the majority of evangelical Christians fall in this group. They have misunderstood Paul's teaching of grace, And they have taken Romans 10, 9, and 10, and Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and John 5, 24 out of context. And they have built up a little simple thing that if you make a profession of faith in Jesus, you're saved and you can't be lost. And have ignored 99% of the writings of the apostles. And saying, well, this is what it says, so this must be what it's true. Not realizing that Romans 10, 9, and 10 is a discussion taken from a large discussion that begins in chapter 1 and is certainly tempered by chapter 6. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, in fact, the 10th verse, the verse that follows verse 9 of Ephesians 2, puts the lie to the whole doctrine, talking about our foreordination to walk in good works. And as far as John 5, 24, the fourth chapter of 1 Peter balances that by saying judgment must begin in the house of God. So what we have chosen up for ourselves is a doctrine which is not true. It is a doctrine which states that salvation consists of taking the name of Christ, but it does not include being married to Christ. It includes only, it resides as Wesley said, in a mental assent to the facts of theology. But it does not come in and cause a Jesus life which is changing us. Praise the Lord. Now I dare say in this group, most of us, maybe all of us, are Jesus life people. And we love that whole concept. But I have to teach along this line. One, it's what I think God wants taught tonight. It will give you, hopefully, a mental model or construct so that you, in the days to come, as you see things shaken, and you say, what is this? What is going on here? Where's my rapture? Where's the thing that is supposed to be happening here? How come this is happening to me? My house lies in shambles. My household is scattered. How can this happen to a Christian? And you will realize that this is ordinary Christianity. And God is after bigger stakes than our maintaining our own little way of life. But realize that there are two kinds of Christians in the ranks of evangelicalism. There is the Jesus Christian, and then there is the nominal, and you can talk in tongues very nicely and be a nominal Christian. That doesn't change your nominality. A real Christian, a Jesus Christian, is someone who is living in Jesus' life. He is married to Him. Jesus is everything to him. Praise the Lord. Anything short of that will be shaken and shaken until it goes one way or the other. Until it either goes into Jesus' life and Jesus' marriage, or until it returns to its self-centered, pleasure-seeking existence. When the trial is over, when will this be over so that I can return to my own comfortable ways? So multitudes will be in the valley of decision in the day of the Lord. And in that valley, you have to decide. You must decide. You must decide. That tonight may be your last opportunity to decide. God is very, very concerned about what is going on today. It's not as blissful as it appears. The sword is poised over the churches and over our nation. And God is concerned that you and I in our hearts decide that we are going to be Jesus Christians. We are going to be married to Him. We are going to be bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. And everything else is cast aside. Everything. We waste no time counting the cost. We've already counted the cost, and we count ourselves as dead. And we count ourselves as married to Jesus. And nothing less than this will stand in the day which is coming. And in verse 2 of this chapter, we find by contrast, in that day shall the branch of the Lord. Now the branch of the Lord consists of those who are abiding in Christ. See, the whole difference between the Jesus Christian and the nominal Christian is one of abiding, where your life source is coming from. And those who are abiding are the branch. And in that day, in the day when you have seven women who are nominal, who are just called by his name, in that day, there is another whole group. And these are the ones who are married. So in the last days, we are going to have the singles and the married. And they both will be called Christian. Under the singles here, there are several categories. There are the those who are married to their denomination, which we might call church Christian. They're good people, but they're married to their organization and their church more than to Jesus. And you and I know people like that. And they're good, decent, wholesome people, and they can depend on to keep the operation going. But in essence, they are married to their church. If you scratch them very deeply, you'll find what they will respond with is the name of their group. And you have the sensual that Jude speaks about in the fourth verse, and the whole chapter, second chapter of 2 Peter, tells you about those who have come in who are sensual, who are spots among you. And we have that under the singles. And then we have the mixed multitude. And this is a very large group. And they are people who are always condemned by the Word. They're always condemned by the Word because they are trying to hold the world and hold Christ at the same time. And they never can quite cut the mustard. They never can quite wrench themselves from the world. And it's a torment to them to hear such preaching as we're preaching tonight. Because it is one more feather plucked off their back. It is just an endless irritation. Because they're doing their best to accommodate to good preaching, holiness preaching, strong preaching. But it keeps... They're not dead, and so when you pluck their feathers, they squawk like mad. A dead chicken you can pluck, and there's no problem. But you take a living chicken, and you've got problems on your hands. And they're trying to in some way adapt to what is going on. And they're like a man standing in floodwaters that's got his treasures in each hand, and the water's up to his neck, and he's drowning because he won't let go. And that's a great many of God's people. They love Christ. The idea of heaven fascinates them and gives them a good feeling. But the world also is much in their hearts. They're half Egypt and half Israel. They are a mixed multitude. And they are singles. To be married to Christ, Christ is fussier than anybody you ever saw. And he will not have a bride that has her eyes on anybody else. He simply will not put up with it. His name is Jealous, all capital letters. What he says to you is, look, I'm going to have you lock, stock, and barrel, or the date is off. And we're not used to that kind. We would rather think of it as some kind of an equation. But Jesus is a person. And he said, look, I'm inviting you to marriage. And I don't want you marrying me for my money. And so I'm going to dress like a beggar and I'm going to put you through terrible things till I'm sure that you're marrying me for me and not for what you can get out of me. That's an interesting thing. He doesn't want to be married for what he can do for you. He wants to be married because you love him. And does he have ways of testing that? And he doesn't want any other lover in there. And you say, Lord, I want to be married to you. He says, all right, you're on. But I'm coming into you and everybody else goes. He has ways of ferreting out all your lovers. I'll tell you, he calls them by name. And either they go or he goes. The Lord is a very jealous lover. He brooks no rivals. Either you love him with a passion, or the game is off. He will not have people that are flirting all over the countryside with the church and the world and everything that comes along. People, he says, give me your heart. People come to the Lord and say, oh Lord, I gave you my heart. No, we give him part of our heart. He wants all of our heart. Every room, everything. And whatever part is held back, he bangs on that door. Open that door, open that door, open that door. Lord, that's mine. Well, you either open it or you get somebody else. Jesus is just that way. So in the singles, we have those who are married to their church and not to Christ. We have the sensual who run around with their eyes full of adultery, unstable souls who always are denying the Lord that purchased them and trying to get us to sin and be worldly. And then we have are lustful. And these are soulish, self-willed people who are always trying to have their own way in the church. And the mixed multitude. Well, this group is in for trouble. As it says in Isaiah 33, isn't it? The sinners in Zion are afraid. The hypocrites, because the day of the Lord is here. Now, this group does not have categories. It is just married to Jesus. There's a simplicity here. There's a simplicity. This group gets very, very complex as they try to bend the thing. But this is just simple. Love Jesus with all your heart. That's all there is to it. No more. Just love Jesus with everything that's in you. And every issue that comes up to you is Jesus. There's no problem. It's simple. You try to serve him over here and it becomes very, very complicated. That's the branch of the Lord, and it shall be beautiful and glorious. Do you know why? Because this group will be gone. From now until Jesus comes, this group, which is the majority of professing Christians, will be taken out of the church. We're in for the greatest backdoor revival of history. We're also going to have the latter rain revival in which multitudes will be brought in and warned, and the testimony will be given of the kingdom. Thank God forever. I'm talking about the church. Most people will be removed. There's scripture for that, an abundance of scripture. Matthew 24, verse 12, for example. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of the majority, that is the majority of Christians, shall grow cold. Why? Why? What is Christ coming for? A bride. That's why the backdoor revival. It's the perfecting of the bride. We're not talking here and saying that everybody else is going to be lost and damned and spend eternity in the lake of fire. We're not saying that at all. We're talking about just what the scripture says. In that day, there shall be all these who are called by the name of the Lord, but who are eating their own bread. And then there shall be the branch of the Lord. That's all we're saying. We're not saying what happens to all these people. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, verse 3, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, this is how it's going to happen, by the spirit of judgment, and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, and upon her assemblies, a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. Now, you can't appreciate that yet, but I'm here to tell you that the days that are upon us are tremendous. We're going to see open manifestation of demons. The contemporary church culture will not be able to enable people to stand in that which is coming. We have to have more power, more strength, more grace than we've had. It's been fine and it's been excellent up to this point. But you're going to see people in which demons are appearing in their homes and everything, and they're going to come to the church. They don't want to hear an introduction, 3 points, and a conclusion. They need someone who can cast the devil out. Praise the Lord. See the defense? When the Lord purifies, then there'll be a defense. The reason the church today is weak and the nations go on in their drunkenness and the church can't change it is because it's a mixture. There's a mixture. In the kingdom is all mixed. The wheat and the tares are growing together, and that's why it is so weak. Before the righteous can shine forth in the world and bear testimony, the tares have to be taken out.
Yes.
Hallelujah. We're in for it, and it's tremendous, and I glory in it, and I praise God for it.
Yes.
Because the more that the Lord cleanses His church, the more His presence will be among us. The more the gifts will be operating. The more the church will affect the world, everything. We're not looking for numbers. We're looking for God.
Yes.
Hallelujah. God told us to bear witness in this world. And instead of going out to bear witness, we have gone out to build numbers. And that is what is going wrong, because in order to build numbers, you have to compromise the witness. And God never told us to build numbers. He said, you shall receive power, and you shall be my witnesses. He didn't even say you'll save souls. He just said, you will be my witnesses. And if we will concentrate on bearing witness and saying what God said, God will add to the church daily those who should be saved. And we won't have the mixed multitude, because when the Lord comes, they will go. Because they don't want His food and they don't want His clothes. They want their own thing.
Yes.
And in order to keep them, you have to dance to their tune.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And in so doing, what we get is people, but we lose God. And I'd rather have 2 people that love the Lord than 2,000 that do not, because it's a waste of time.
Yes.
To go through your whole thing to have 2,000 people. What has been done? What has been accomplished? Well, we go to Romans 7 and we find how our singles group comes out. We find in Romans 7, verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, Romans 7:4, well, that's a long distance, I know, to travel from Isaiah. Romans 7:4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, notice this. We are dead to the law of Moses. Well, this has been preached well in evangelical churches. This has been preached well. Jesus fulfilled in Himself the law of Moses, the moral law, and then He was offered in fulfillment of the Levitical statutes. He was our sin offering, our wave offering, He's our meat offering, He's our sin offering, He's our consecration offering, our trespass offering, the red heifer, and everything else is Jesus. He completely fulfilled the law. So He says, all right, put your trust in Me and be baptized in water, and I will count that you have died to the law of Moses. You're not under it anymore, and I will give you My righteousness. All right? That's been preached well. But what has happened is that it doesn't say that you will be dead. It doesn't say that you are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be saved and go to heaven. See, that's the way we interpret it. You have become dead to that so that Christ might give you righteousness, the idea being that when you die, your sins will not be held against you. That's what's being preached. But that isn't what's taught. Because that makes you a person without law. And then we hear such blather as there is no law but the law of love. That's blather. What does that mean? You know what that means? If you love to do it, do it. Well, you get specific about it. That means I should love everybody. Fat chance. Do you know how hard it is to love everybody? Oh, well, you can say amen or oh me. It's impossible for us to love everybody. I bet today you got cranky at somebody. Now think about it. Probably your husband. Or your wife. Or somebody who drove in front of you. You mean to tell me you're ruled by the law of love? If you are ruled by the law of love, you are perfect. Perfect. The law of love is not for beginners. We need something for beginners, or at least for the intermediate age. You don't start off doing postdoctoral work. And that's what living by the law of love is, postdoctoral work. You've got to have sandbox first before you do postdoctoral work. And so when we say to people, there's no law but the law of love, we're talking to a bunch of postdoctoral fellows is what we are. But the truth is that people haven't learned yet how to play in the sandbox without banging each other with their fire truck. They're flunking sandbox. And we're saying there's no law but the law of love. Well, the over and over, and 1 John is great in this. He says, keep his commandments, keep his commandments. So I don't know what his commandments are. Well, the New Testament is full of them. You can count up to 1,000 without even trying. Do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. Well, I'm not under that. Well, the apostles were wasting their time then. Who are they writing to? The unsaved? So here we have died to the law of Moses, and now we're without law unto God. We have a lawless race of people. Now look what it says. We are dead to the law, that we should be married. That we should be married. Now, to whom are, that's Romans 7:4. Now, to whom are we married? Jesus. Now, are we without law? No, because Jesus now is our head. Before, we were married to two tables of stone. Now we're married to a person. And that person is our judge and our savior and our teacher and our shepherd and the whole bit. Now, what is Christianity? Christianity is, this is what happens in it. Jesus comes to an unsaved person and he says, here, let me take your life. I will take full responsibility for your sins, past, present, and future. You don't have to worry about the law of Moses or any other law. Just look at me. I'll tell you when something is right and something is wrong. All right, well, then what does that mean? That means that from then on, we follow the Lord and he cleans up our act. It is the Lord who chastens us. Oh, my beautiful Jesus, he wouldn't spank me. Don't you kid yourself. He'll spank you. It is the Lord. God doesn't judge anybody. He's given all judgment to Jesus. And it is Jesus who chastens us, and Jesus who teaches us, and Jesus. And we don't have to worry about any code of righteousness. All we have to do is worry about Jesus. Am I pleasing him? That's what Paul was trying to attain to, that I may, by faith in Christ. That is not a static righteousness. It is a dynamic righteousness in which Jesus in every day tells you what to do. Well, now you say, I don't have a nice line to heaven. I don't have a thing I carry around, a beeper, that every time the Lord wants, I pick it up and he says, do this and do that. In fact, you may say, I spent the last 6 months trying to get one word, and I can't get a peep out of the Lord. I don't know whether I'm a foot or horseback. So, the apostles wrote all these guidances to us. And we are to obey them. when the apostles say, refrain from covetousness, and if you're covetous, then you will not inherit the kingdom. Guess what we're supposed to do? Refrain from covetousness. And when the apostles say to shun fornication, what are we supposed to do? Tell us there's no law in the New Testament. There's laws that describe everything. When the New Testament says abstain from every appearance of evil, what are we supposed to do? When you're a pastor, brother, ladies will call you up at 10 o'clock in the morning. They'll say, my husband's out of town for 2 weeks and I need prayer. Will you please come over to my apartment? And you think, oh, that poor soul. I always say, my wife will be right over, or my wife and I will be right over. Although I don't anymore. Usually I'll say, well, what happened? They describe it, and the result is all their sin. I tell them, come to church for 6 months, and then the elders will pray for you. Because all they want to do is get bailed out of their present mess so they can go back into it again. I've been living with another man and so on, and my daughter's having an abortion. I have a headache. Come pray for my headache. You don't get this anymore. I say, well, you come to church for 6 months and listen, and then the elders will lay hands on you, and God will deliver you, like, just wonderfully. Probably. But you don't prance over to some lady's house at 10 o'clock in the morning when her husband's away. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Oh, but I have a word for her. That's what I call charismatic fripperies. Someone said, what are fripperies? Well, they're needless adornments. One of the great gifts of God is common sense. Has abstained from all appearance of evil. Guess what that means? Don't do something that looks evil. Well, so on and on and on. There's a whole tub full of such injunctions in every book of the New Testament, starting with Matthew and ending with Revelation. Now, are these the new covenant? No, they're not the new covenant. No, they are not. Is what we have here between Matthew and Revelation the new covenant? No, it is not the new covenant. What is the new covenant? Jesus. But the problem is, he's standing off here judging you, and you're in a mess of problems, and you go to approach him, and he doesn't write you a letter. You don't know what to do. So he's given us gifts. His apostles are gifts to the church so that we can be changed, because Jesus did not come. Now, hear this. Write this one down. God help us. Jesus did not come to forgive our sins. Sonny said, that's right. And yeah, his confidence, bless his heart, I tell you. You got the police force. Jesus came to remove our sins. He didn't come to forgive them. He didn't come to forgive the devil. Show me in the New Testament where it says it. This is the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away. He didn't come to forgive the world. It says 1 John 3:9, for this purpose the Son of... No, 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested that he might forgive the sins of the devil, right? Destroy them. Destroy them. The reason God forgives your sins is so he can get on with the program of saving you. Forgiveness doesn't save you. It merely leaves you where you are, and God says, all right, I won't judge you for now. It won't last forever. God will not live with sin. He'll have no fellowship with sin. You can't walk in darkness and walk with God. The blood holds us under a propitiation grace while we are walking in the light. And while we are walking in the light, we are being changed. 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 We are forgiving our sins. Everything that is of Satan is being cast out of us. Everything that is of Christ is entering into us. That's what salvation is under the new covenant. It is Jesus entering into us, making us a new creature, being married to us. So from this time forth, everything that is in us has died and has risen again in Jesus. That is the new covenant. The blood makes that possible. If it wasn't for the blood, what could we do? The blood makes it possible for us to be saved, that is, to be delivered. You see that? Think about that, and when you read your New Testament, it'll come alive to you. Sin was forgiven under the old covenant. Under the new covenant, sin is taken away. Hallelujah. Removed out of the camp. Removed from the elect. Removed from the bride. Removed from the entire church. And finally, removed from the whole earth. It's not called the holy city, because it is under imputed grace. It's called the holy city because every person of whom that who comprises that city is holy unto God, living unto Him. Everything in their personality has been through the fire. That which is unworthy of the kingdom has been left behind. That which is worthy has been raised up again and is alive for eternity. And it is holy of God and wholly filled with Christ and wholly married to Him. That's the wife of the Lamb. It's not holy by imputation. It's holy by transformation and transfiguration. And there's no verse which more succinctly sums up the new covenant than 2 Corinthians 3:18. I hope you have that memorized. For we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Lord the Spirit. And again in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and you all know that. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, there's a new creation. That's salvation. That's deliverance. That's the new covenant. And if you recall in 2 Peter 1:13, I think it is, speaking of the scripture, it says, to wit you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. That's what the scripture is to us. Until the day dawn. That's the day of the Lord. And the day star arise in your hearts. You see how the writings of the apostles serve until. Remember Jesus came to the Pharisees, He says, you search the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. I am the resurrection. I am the light. The purpose of them is to bring you to me. When you have me, you have everything. You have God, you have life, you have forgiveness, you have salvation, wisdom, power, everything. You are the Word. What does it say? Living epistles. Jesus is the Word made flesh. We are the flesh being made the Word. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. Here a little and there a little, that we might go and stumble and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken until we are holy of Jesus. And it can't happen all at once. But you see, in that day, that's the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord has come to pass in you and in me. When Satan comes and can find nothing in you, and everything that is found in you is found in Jesus. And when that has come to pass, you have been totally redeemed. And the day of the Lord has come to you, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. You see, the difference is between being single. If you're single, and you're trying to use the name of Christ as salvation. There's no salvation in the name of Christ apart from the presence of Christ. Praise the Lord. There is no salvation in the name of Christ apart from the presence of Christ. We cannot say, let's take your name, Lord, but we're going to eat our own food. We're going to wear our own clothes. If you do that, you're going to be shaken, because everything that can be shaken shall be shaken. In Matthew 13 is a parable. Verse 24, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, and so forth. Let's get down to the interpretation. All right. In verse 37 of Matthew 13, as Jesus explains the parable of the tares of the field, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world, or in the end of the age. Now we are in the end of the age, beyond all doubt. And this is what's going to happen. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, or his messengers. Now this is the backdoor revival that I was telling you about. This is what is destined for the Christian church in the last days. The Son of Man shall send forth his messengers, and they shall gather out of his kingdom. Did you catch that? Out of his kingdom. You say, well, how can that be? How are they ever in the kingdom? Well, the kingdom gathers in everything. That's why it does not behoove us to look at some big church that's prospering and people get saved, get the baptism, and say that's Babylon. And little groups will do that. And they say, come out of Babylon, meaning come out of the... What they mean is come out of their Babylon into my Babylon. That's what it means. You see, God is a businessman, and he uses anything and everybody. True prophets, false prophets, crows and ravens and donkeys. He uses anything. And that's where people do not understand the kingdom of God. They say, oh, this man has accomplished so much. Look at all the people that have got saved. We're not to criticize that. That's God doing that. Or they couldn't have got saved. But then that man comes before Jesus. And what does he say? But Lord, I prophesied. I did this. I had great meetings. I spent my whole life in your service. And I expect some attention around here. And the Lord said, I never knew you. See, I was never married to you. You can take the things of the kingdom and you can work the moves. You want to have a profession for yourself, get a little enthusiasm, get a few sermons, get yourself a tent, a ham and organ, and you're on your way. If you've got enough pizzazz and you're enough of an entrepreneur, you can get stuff going. You can use the Lord's name that way. See? And God will take advantage of it. That's why Paul said, I don't care if Christ is preached in pretense or how he's preached, just so long as he's preached. And that is God's attitude. But you see, but God pays you off in this life, and you can drive around a Duesenberg if you want to. God pays you off. And then when the day of the Lord comes and you come before Jesus, he's not interested in hearing about all that you did, because he's got some dear little Catholic sister somewhere that spent every morning from 4 o'clock on her knees that you know nothing about, that nobody knew anything about. Maybe it was a lay sister. They didn't even know about her in the convent. She just did this at home. Nobody saw that except Jesus Christ. And here she comes and the angels are all around. They come staggering out with a truck, a, crown on a skip loader. And in the meanwhile, this sister's growing, and all of a sudden the crown is just fits. And then comes this tremendous evangelist worldwide. And he comes, and the little girl comes out 4 years old. Some says, here, I think this is his. And he begins to shrink, so it looks right on him. What am I going to do, Lord? Clean up behind the horses in the parade. And you'll notice the penalty. See, I never knew you. Do what? Depart where?
From me.
From me, right. And then where do you go? Last night, at some time in the middle of the night, I don't know when, I think God showed me that darkness. I was way deep, and I think I was in the earth. It was a very, very large place, and it was very, very dark. And I could see through a grating and a little casement window. It's like I was in the bottom floor of some kind of a building, and I could see a fire, and I could see men working, and they were just good, lusty men, just working and shoveling some kind of ore. And I sat there in the darkness, and you know how you try to think things, and you get about 15 thoughts going at once? In this darkness, you could think of one thing at a time. And I could feel the presence of God. And if I could have let myself, I would have been really frightened. But I thought, no, I'm going to enjoy this experience. I'm just going to savor it. I just have confidence in God that if He wants me up into the light, He'll bring me up into the light. I'm not going to worry about it. And I was able to take my motives and look at them, no static, just so clearly, one at a time. There was just the darkness and myself and God. And I thought, that's what God will do with people who we have been in a rush all our life. And if we have been religiously ambitious, we have stepped on many people. Don't go to their church. Come over to my church. We don't think of the other guy. We don't say he's a brother in the Lord. No, if I can get his sheep, you know, I scored. Isn't that terrible? Isn't that carnal and really just a shame that we should have to operate at a level like that? Isn't that a shame? I tell you, it's a thing to make us weep, because it's so far removed from anything that should be. When our brother is exalted, we should rejoice. We should be rejoicing and not trying to do him in. And I think this is what will happen to us who have been in the ministry. God will give us a chance to sit in the total darkness. And then we'll begin to see, why, my motives were not pure. They were really nothing but just my own self. Those people that I ministered to and loved me, I didn't love them. I didn't really care about them. They were, what would you say? A vocation? The children that I taught in school? Why did I love them? My own ego? My kicks? My psychological kicks? Why did I marry this person? Why did I do this? Why did I get angry with that individual? You know, if you sat in the dark like that for about 1,000 years, and God spoke to you once every 2 or 3 years, you could learn. I mean, you'd be a better person at the end of that time, I think. Well, didn't the Lord speak about stripes, many or few? We are in the day, the beginning of the day of the Lord. And there is coming a great shaking, as it says in Hebrews 12, yet once more, saith the Lord, will I shake earth and also heaven. And the purpose of it is to see that if you and I are married to Jesus, or if we're married to a group, or if we're just soulish, sensual, just kind of, 2 Peter, the second chapter, tells it all. We're in the church, but we're basically beguiling unstable soul. Or if we're half Israel, half Egypt, really, we've come out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, bought a television set, sat down on the east bank of the Red Sea to make sure we didn't miss anything that's going on in Egypt. We're looking westward. Oh, if I could catch one more whiff of that garlic, and then I'll go home. Praise the Lord. Do you want to be married to Jesus? Do you want to not be a singles? Be married. So that one day you will be the law. The New Jerusalem is the law of God in its fullest and finest expression. Shall we stand? Let's look to Jesus tonight in our hearts, in that still place where no one else knows, but we sit alone there with God, and He knows. He knows. Oh Lord, are we married to You? Have we left our first love, Lord, in favor of some other kind of love? Do we really love You, Lord? Do we really love You, or are we just after You for what we can get out of You? Lord, would we die for Your sake? Would we be tortured for Your sake? Will we bear cheerfully year after year when it seems there's no end of patience required? Do we love You that much that we would feed Your sheep? Feed Your sheep, feed Your sheep. Do we love You, Lord, or do we just kind of like You? Are we married to You? Do we keep Your commandments? Do we keep Your word? Is it more precious to us than much fine gold? Oh, Jesus, surely You are worthy to be loved. Surely, though You are God, You left the ivory palaces. You came into this world of woe. You lived as a mendicant, homeless, penniless, finally died as a criminal. All that we might be saved, we might be brought back to the Father's house. Surely, Lord, Your love is worthy of our love. Strip away from us our over-involvement with groups, Lord, that we might love God and not just the house of God. Burn out of us and crucify out of us the sensual self-love, the religious sensuality that we must have. Constant religious sensual experiences. Lord, teach us to walk in faith, in humility and obedience, bearing our cross. Take the self-centeredness out of us. Lord, if we're still in love with the world, I pray that You will make it nauseating to us. As that siren call comes, Lord, I pray we will see the skulls, the crossbones on that shore. We'll see the ruin and the wreck of those who have forsaken You and love this present world. Oh, Jesus, save us from this that is so beautiful in face and so empty inside, just a cage of vipers and worms. Help us to see it, Lord, and not be fascinated by that which is nothing but poison, 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 which drowns men in drunkenness and violence and lust. Help us to make up our mind once and for all that this world hates You, Lord. And if we're a friend of it, we're not the friend of God. Help us to be married to Jesus, to be the branch of the Lord, beautiful. Lord, we would arise and put on our beautiful garments of righteousness and praise. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah.